to challenge you to think about some very important things before Election Day. As we noted, history has revealed to us that it was the custom of the colonialists to preach an Election Day sermon. And so this is my Election Day sermon. I've become more interested in government, not because I'm interested in becoming a politician. I believe that I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do, and I don't believe there's anything nobler in the whole wide world than what God has called me to do, and that's preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet I am convinced that we as Christian Americans need to become more concerned and involved in our political system, for if we in fact have the freedoms and the liberties that we so sweetly cherish eroded out from under us, then I am afraid that all too often we can blame no one but ourselves. I have vowed to the Lord that I am going to do everything that I can to study, to research, to prepare myself to keep our people informed of critical issues. Not only that, but in other churches that I speak in across America, I always try to make a point to take at least a few moments and encourage people to vote and to be active Americans as well as Christians. I have been doing considerable traveling lately and speaking. The week after next, I'll be preaching in 4 churches in a sweep through Louisiana and Kansas. And I'm going to do all that I can to encourage people in those churches to think about their government. In traveling and riding airplanes, I've been taking with me a lot of conservative political material, such as Human Events and Review of the News and magazines like that. And I've been trying to assimilate a lot of information about things that are going on in our country. There are some things that I've observed, and primarily this: the governments which have been the most successful over the years have been the ones who have given recognition to biblical laws of establishment. Now, God chooses to bless His Word. God has always operated on that premise, that He would bless His Word. Now, you know, if you'll activate biblical principles in your life, whether you're genuinely a born-again Christian or not, God will still bless those principles. And that applies for a nation as well as a family or an individual. We see that there was a time in which Great Britain was the greatest of all of the countries, perhaps in its day, of the entire world. It was said that the sun never set on her flag. As you examine Great Britain in the light of history, you'll find out that it was during that period of time that she was the closest for building her moral values and her government on biblical principles. And as she has departed from those biblical principles, God has chosen to write Ichabod across the door of that nation. Today, I'm afraid to say, it's a 10th-rate power in a lot of ways. There's some biblical principles that briefly I would draw to your attention, and as you seek to elect a candidate and as you place your very valuable vote and endorse any certain candidate, as much as lies within you, you have a Christian American responsibility to find out if these candidates are endorsing and standing upon these 4 biblical laws of divine establishment. That doesn't mean that necessarily they'll be the perfect candidate. I'm not sure that there is such a thing any more than there's a perfect preacher. But if they'll get these 4 basic things nailed down, you can go a long ways toward exerting some confidence in them and what they stand for. The very first law of divine establishment that I find in my Bible is that which theologians choose to call volition. That's a fancy word for free will. Free will. You know, God has determined and purposed and dedicated that man should have the ability to exercise his own free will. Now, that is not to say that you exercise your free will at the expense of someone else and their harm and hurt. That's why God incorporated many Levitical laws in the Old Testament to take care of those situations, and that's why it's necessary for us to have a judicial system that will deal with those things. And yet God created man and placed him in such a position and an environment that he could exercise his own free will. And it's this biblical principle that guarantees both human freedom and privacy, the right to life, liberty, ownership of property, and pursuit of happiness. Nowhere is the example of God's desire for man to exercise free will any clearer than concerning the issue of salvation. You know, my Bible very clearly and graphically tells me that God loves me in spite of the fact that I am a sinner, for he said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he went further and said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God portrays a very grim picture concerning my situation as a sinner, for Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? Isaiah added to that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And in Isaiah chapter 6, God is presented as a holy and righteous and just God who cannot tolerate sin, or he would not be holy and his divine attributes would not be made manifest. But in spite of all that, God loves the sinner. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner, fortunately for you and I. Therefore, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible portrays the fact that if I will receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, not a church, not a religion, not a ritual, not a sacrament, but Jesus Christ personally, by faith, I will receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins and justification in the sight of God. But you know that in view of the fact that God extended a great effort, an effort so great that he literally chose before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God refuses to force salvation on any man. God will not make you get saved. God will not make you go to heaven. God will not make you put yourself in a position whereby you are justified in his sight. God would rather allow a man to go to hell, yes, he would, read Luke chapter 16, than force a man into a position of salvation. God will not violate your free will. And when it comes to liberty, ownership of property, and the pursuit of happiness, it's God's full intention, as you read through the first five books of his Bible, that government be a government that not interfere in people's own individual business pursuing these things. I do not need, nor do I want, nor does God ever suggest one place in his Bible that a government be a government that is constantly violating my free will when it affects me and me only and concerning those things that are right and proper and biblical. Folks say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher, that sounds like the abortion bandwagon. The abortionists say, well, it's only me. No, it isn't only you. No, it isn't only you. See, there's someone else involved. Personal freedom, folks, must be jealously guarded. Legislation should be designed to protect freedom rather than intrude upon your freedom. And what we need today, and I think what we as American Christians ought to seek out and concern ourselves with, is voting for those people who are against big government and bureaucracy and those people that are constantly intruding into our lives. And rather, we are interested in people who will represent us on a local, state, and national level, who will protect and guard our personal freedom of life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, and the things that we cherish so much. Amen. These things slowly erode away from under us. I read an interesting little story. Let me read it to you, just a couple paragraphs. There's an old story that says you can't kill a frog by dropping him in boiling water. He reacts so quickly to the sudden heat that he jumps out before he's hurt. But if you put him in cold water and then turn it up gradually, he never decides to jump till it's too late. By then he's cooked. Now that's an old story. I've never tried it. I don't know if it works that way or not. That was the wrong thing to say to this crowd. Next Sunday morning, somebody would come running here and say, "Preacher, I tried it with a frog." The author of this little book goes on and says men are just as foolish. Take away their freedoms overnight and you get a violent revolution. But steal it away from them gradually under the guise of security, peace, or progress, and you can paralyze an entire generation. Look at the income tax. It started out as a harmless sounding 1%. Wouldn't you all be glad if you just had to pay 1% today? Wouldn't that be great? It would have been easy to jump out of the water as tepid as this. But like the frog, we waited while it climbed even higher. Try to jump out now. They tell us that 43% of all of your income goes directly or indirectly back to the government. That means you work approximately 24 weeks out of the year for the government. Great, isn't it? Worst of all, we never learn. Even today, we cannot believe that Medicare is the same warm water that will one day boil us in socialized medicine. We see no connection between farm price supports and nationalized agriculture, and if we draw a parallel between subsidized teachers' pay and federal control of education, we are called extremists. The tragedies of history are always repeated by those who refuse to learn them. To seek guidance from the past is not turning the clock back. As we are often told, it is merely a good way to keep out of hot water. There's a second divine principle of establishment that we ought to be concerned with as we look for candidates that we would vote for. And in the Bible, that is the one of the home. One of these candidates mentioned the home and the erosion of the home in our society today and marriage. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. You know, the Bible tells me that our children are a heritage from the Lord in Psalm 127. And the Bible says, may a man's quiver be full of them. You know, I prize dearly the blessed God-given divine opportunity to have and to raise children. And I don't appreciate the government unnecessarily telling me how to do it. I know that I've got a book that is far superior to any dissertation that the government has ever released on the subject of raising children. Amen. This thing, you just can't beat it. And you know, if more people in our society were acquainted with what this book said concerning raising their children, we just wouldn't be facing all the difficulties that we are. The Bible teaches us that the successful society, regardless of whether it calls itself a democracy, a republic, or a dictatorship, or a monarchy, or whatever it is, finds its successful base in the family. And yet, I am concerned because there are some serious attacks on the family today, and some of those attacks are coming through government, and I think it's a situation where we have a lot of high-paid bureaucrats that are doing nothing more than perpetuating their own job. And I'm concerned that we elect the kind of officials that will weed that stuff out and investigate it and take care of it so parents can get back to the business of raising their children and children can get back to the business of being children and educators can get back to the business of educating and we can all get back to the business of serving the Lord like we're supposed to. Amen. I am personally familiar with two Christian families who have had visits and harassment by the social services because these parents sought to spank their children. Now, in neither case did they spank them excessively or abusively. They simply implemented Bible discipline. No one abhors child abuse any more than I do. It's terrible, it's a sin, it's wicked, it's awful, and it ought to be dealt with, and I agree that we need a family court system that will deal with it. No question about it. And I think that is the consensus of 99.9% of this church family. But on the other hand, we need some folk in the government and in the legislature who will crack down on some of these bureaucrats that are running around and not sure what they're doing, and get some people in those positions that exercise some common sense. Let me tell you a very sad story. This past Friday, just 2 days ago, one of the best families in our church had a visit from a Monroe County social service worker, and the social service worker knocked in their door and said that they were pursuing a complaint that they had against this family. Well, what's the complaint? Well, it's not that you spank your children. It's not that you abuse your children. It's not that you lock them in dark closets. It's not that you starve them to death. It's not that you push them downstairs. It's not any of that. You know what the complaint was? You, as a family, are too religious. Fact. Now, if that's the case, of course, what that social worker doesn't know is, brother, this time she didn't tie into one family. She tied into the biggest family in town. Yeah. They got a tiger by the tail this time. I'll guarantee it. They ain't never heard a noise like I can make. We don't need that kind of interference. We want to pursue the business of raising our children the way God told us to raise them. Amen. Let me tell you something. Some of the most happy, normal, healthy, psychologically well-balanced children in this community are sitting right here in this auditorium tonight. Amen. This past Thursday, Andy Anderson, Channel 13, came out and do a little documentary on our school, North Star Christian Academy. The reason for it was one of our teachers, Miss Smith, our first grade teacher, happens to be, as I understand it, I'm kind of getting this secondhand and so on, but I haven't had a chance to talk with everybody, but as I understand it, Miss Smith is the only white female in the National Guard Reserves. And somehow Channel 13 found out about that, and they said, boy, we got to jump on that. We got to find out what the deal is here, you know. Well, Miss Smith, where do you work? Well, I'm a teacher. Well, where do you teach? I teach first grade over at North Star Christian Academy. Over where? Who? Well, yeah, it's a private Christian school over there at First Bible Baptist Church in North Greece Road. Is that right? They came out here, and they did a documentary on her, and here she is with the little first grade kids in class, you know, and teaching them phonetics, and teaching them how to spell, and teaching them how to read, and teaching them how to assimilate these facts of information so that someday they can be productive individuals in this society instead of a bunch of deadbeats.
Amen.
They were impressed. You know what Andy Anderson said? He said, man, he looked around the school. He didn't come to do a documentary on the school. He came to do one on Miss Smith. It'll appear November the 11th. They're doing an hour-long deal on it, so it'll be on that night if you want to catch it. But you know what he said? He said, look, I'm impressed by what I see. Can I come back and do a documentary on your whole school? Yeah, we've got some pretty well-adjusted people around here. Oh, I know in the eyes of the world we're a little weird. We love to go to church, like Bible preaching, like to sing, like to talk about the Lord and honesty and morality. Yeah, I know that makes us a little peculiar. But I think we're a pretty productive crowd. Oh, what's going on today? The endorsement of homosexuality, the endorsement of the ERA, the endorsement of abortion is an attack on the home. There's a third area of divine establishment, one of God's divine institutions, and that's the church. You search your Bible and you'll find out that God has chosen to work through and deal with this age and generation through the auspices of the local called out assembly, the local body, the local church. That's the only organization in the New Testament that you can find that God ever put his stamp of approval on or endorsement on. It's the only one. Until recent times, our country has enjoyed the precious, blessed privilege of having separation of state and church. And we have had the privilege of evangelizing and teaching But I see some things in the wind that scare me to death. I see some talk by some legislatures and people in positions of authority across this country that frighten me. And listen, friends, we need to search out and find and vote for those officials who believe the same that we do. Let me tell you something. There are folks across the street at St. Lawrence Catholic Church that I don't agree with theologically, but I defend to the death their right to believe what they want to believe. There's folks up here at John Knox Presbyterian Church that I just couldn't agree with theologically, but brother, we better be prepared to go to war if necessary to defend their right to believe what they want to believe. God help us to find those candidates and to endorse them that'll continue to draw a very clear line of distinction between the church and the state and to tell the state to leave the church alone. There's one last, and we'll conclude. Divine law of establishment in the Bible. I would call it nationalism. Nationalism. When we consider nationalism, we realize that the Bible is all for nationalism. The Bible is opposed to internationalism in the amalgamation of societies and countries. The Bible is opposed to everybody getting together. For you go through that Bible and time after time after time, you'll find out that God drew down lines. And he said, don't you cross that line. God took the Jews out of Egypt and he said, don't you go back to Egypt. You leave Egypt alone and Egypt will leave you alone and you'll be fine. He said, you leave those Moabites alone and you leave those Philistines alone and you leave those Girgazites and Perizzites alone. You leave them alone. And today we live in a country where we're constantly trying to be this and that and the everything all around the world and we're trying to take care of the world's problems. The Bible believes in nationalism. Some people call it seclusion, call it what you care. But nationalism is what it is. Now, in the Bible, you'll find that God is concerned about interior and exterior protection as a nation. And we need to find candidates and vote for candidates who would stand with us on these issues. Number one, of interior protection. In Ecclesiastes, if you have a Bible, just look real quickly over there. If you don't, just listen carefully when we turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We have God's wonderful remedy for internal protection of a nation. Some of our candidates have touched on this very thing tonight, particularly those that are looking for positions in our judicial branch of government. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, God says, listen carefully, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Only God could say it that well. That says it, folks. We need the kind of internal protection that these fellows are talking about. We need speedily judgment, and we need harsher sentences for crimes that are being committed so people will sit up and pay attention and take notice to what's going on. That's the kind of internal protection for a nation that God Himself has planned and designed. There's a second kind, exterior protection. You know what we need? We need leaders who will realize that we are dealing with a deadly communist socialist enemy. I agree. The fellow in the White House might be a Baptist, but he's not my kind of Baptist. No way. My kind of Baptist wouldn't be playing patty cake with the communists. Good thing I'm not president. We'd probably be in a war tomorrow. Fortunately, I don't have to be diplomatic. I can just say it like it is. You know, a man who lets down his guard against external enemies in the light of the Bible is an idiot. And those that would jump on the moral bandwagon that says war is immoral and it's wrong and it's not godly, they have failed to take note of one of God's greatest heroes said to his people as he led them. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, very interesting verse of scripture. Folks, one reason I'm interested in endorsing people like Ronald Reagan, if by chance he would ever run for president, is because he's interested in a strong national defense. And I am interested in a strong national defense. Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 13. Now, Nehemiah, of course, is here with the Jews commissioned by Artaxerxes, the Babylonian king or the Assyrian king, to return and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And there he's being hindered and heckled by some of the local yokels, if you please, Sanballat and Tobiah and so on. And they are preparing to assemble an army and go against Nehemiah and the Jews that are there. And in verse 13 of Nehemiah 4, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight," get it, watch it, "and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." Now I want you to know that God's Holy Spirit commissioned Nehemiah to write that down. Therefore, it has God's stamp of approval on it. There's no room for conscientious objectors in real Christian Americans. There's no room for people that are constantly interested in playing patty cake with the enemy. We need a strong national defense, and we need candidates and elected officials who will generate that kind of thinking. It's biblical thinking, and it's proper thinking. And then there's one last thing that nationalism needs to have. And it's a necessary ingredient. Nationalism will not work without this, and that is free enterprise. It's wearisome just to pick up almost any kind of information that deals with this kind of material anymore and realize how much government is intruding in our system of free enterprise and how discouraging it must be to industry, big business, and small business to try to even operate and make any kind of a profit whatsoever. As far as I'm concerned, and I know as far as God is concerned, if a man is smart enough to come up with a good idea and to market that idea, then he ought to be rewarded for it. But it doesn't work that way anymore. The government finds a way to get to it. Proverbs chapter 20, the last scripture we'll look at. Proverbs chapter 20. God once again sums it up rather nicely, as only He can do. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, God says, the sluggard in the Bible is a lazy man. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. You know what God's attitude is? God could care less. You know what God has a rather hard, calloused approach to some of these problems of society. God says you don't work, starve. That's what God says. Now I realize, folks, I genuinely realize that there are legitimate cases of welfare. I don't question that. But do you know that the legitimate ones probably comprise just a minute percentage of all the ones that are in the books? We have arrived at a day in which the government is our big brother and our big sister and our mother and our daddy, and they're going to take care of us and they're going to do everything for us, but in the process they're intruding upon our liberties and our freedoms. And all of these intrusions are anti-biblical. And therefore, as Bible-believing Baptists, We need to be opposed to those who would swallow that party line and go along with it, and we need to be for those who would vote down big government and governmental interference and allow us to live our lives as God intended it to. An interesting little quote I picked up. It's titled, "Who Helped the Pilgrims?" They landed in a forbidden wilderness. There was no federal housing, so they went to work and built their own. There was no food stamp program, so they raised what food they ate, and what they did not raise enough, they went without. There were no free schools, no recreational programs. They were too busy working to be concerned for such. There were no salaried armies. Everyone was expected to share in the protection of his country. There was no social security. In fact, no security at all, except what each provided for himself. But there were many compensations. No rioters were in the streets demanding something for nothing. There were no students telling their teachers what they could teach. And there were no wasteful bureaucrats paying themselves out of the workers' production. There was nothing really for the pilgrims but hard work and lots of it. Did it pay off? What do you think? Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we will pray. Before we pray, we approach this moment with an attitude of prayerfulness and concern and deliberation. Our question to you tonight is the question that we ask at the conclusion of every service at First Bible Baptist Church, because it's an expression of concern for your spiritual welfare. Our greatest concern is not your political, economic, social or psychological welfare, even though they may enter into the thing, but our greatest concern is your spiritual welfare. The greatest freedom that I have is not to own property, although I prize it. The greatest freedom that I have is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that tells men they're lost in sin, but He died for them and will redeem them. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Who's here tonight? Say, "Pastor, I know that I have eternal life. I've claimed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have every confidence of it." Would you just slip your hand up for a moment, please? Just as a testimony to yourself and to others. Thank you so much. Take it down. Who's here tonight? Say, "Pastor, I lack that confidence. I have no real assurance, but I'd like to have it. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I'll not embarrass you, point you out. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world, but I'd remember you in prayer if it's your desire and request." By uplifted hand, you'd be saying, "I'm not sure that I have God's forgiveness and eternal life, but I'm concerned. Pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up for a moment, please? All right, God bless you, folk. Let me ask you one question. It's kind of a different question for our invitation, but here it is. How many of you folk will do your dead level best to vote Tuesday? Would you raise your hands, please? Thank you. That's a lot of votes. You have a Christian responsibility to do so. Heavenly Father, our hearts are thrilled at the opportunity to talk about our Savior. And we consider it a privilege to invite the men that we have here tonight to come and tell us of their views and opinions and considerations concerning government. Lord, we appreciate the fact that the views that have been expressed here have a biblical basis. They have a spiritual foundation. And that's what makes them right. That's what hearts. That's what makes them work. That's the kind of folks we want. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the kind of American Christians that you want us to be. To take our responsibility of citizenship seriously. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friend, one verse of invitation. If you're here and not saved, we invite you to step out of your seat and come. Allow one of our workers to take an open Bible and show you from God's Word how to become a child of God by faith. If you have any other needs, whatever it is, if we can help, we're here as we sing one verse. You come right now. 561. In our evening service, we had 677. We had a total offering today of $9,029.40. And we thank the Lord for that. And rather than be dismissed with a prayer, we'll be anti-traditional. We'll be dismissed with one verse of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.